This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Kyle Rye at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida, as we continue our study of the Beatitudes, a series called Upside Down. He brings us this lesson from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And now, Brother Rye.
Today we return to the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular to the Beatitudes, to look at the third Beatitude, which says, blessed are the meek. In fact, none of Jesus' Beatitudes are less appealing to our culture than the third one. Blessed are the meek. In the late 80s, there was a Nike commercial that was really an advertisement that was produced. And it starred one of my favorite basketball players, Charles Barkley. I can't tell you why he was one of my favorites, but I can remember this advertisement for his shoes. And in the advertisement, it said, "The meek may inherit the earth, but they won't get the ball." The underlying idea behind the advertisement, or the message it ultimately conveys, is that if you're going to win, if you're going to be successful, you can't waste your time being meek. It portrays this idea within our culture that meekness is not valued, that meekness is not important, in fact, that meekness is a weakness. And maybe the reason meekness is viewed as a weakness in our culture is because we don't really understand what meekness is. See, we need to spend some time this morning asking the question, what is meekness? To what does meekness refer? And we have to do this in two parts, because today meekness means one thing that it did not mean back in the days of Jesus. You see, today meekness is not a valued characteristic. In fact, in the eyes of Western civilization, meekness is weak. And it has to do with the way we define it. See, according to dictionary.com, meekness can be defined either as being humbly patient or docile. It can be defined as being overly submissive or compliant or spiritless. And even if you looked at the Merriam-Webster online dictionary, meekness is defined as being deficient in spirit or courage, or not violent or not strong. The definition of meekness is not one that's favorable in today's society. We look at being docile, being compliant, being spiritless, being deficient in courage, and being not strong as characteristics unfit for someone in Western civilization. And so we associate someone who is timid, someone who is a doormat, someone who is spineless, someone who does not know how to stand up for his or her convictions as the meaning of meekness. It makes me think of an old story I heard about all the men of the earth standing on the plains outside the gates of heaven, and there were two big signs instructing the men to get into one of two different lines, to line up in the appropriate line behind the appropriate sign. One sign said, "Husbands that were henpecked by their wives." And the other said, "Husbands that were not henpecked by their wives." And all of the men of the earth were in the first line, the one where it said that husbands that were henpecked. Except for one man. One man lined up in the line that said husbands who were not henpecked. And someone from the other line said, "Hey man, what are you doing over there? You're in the wrong line." And the man who was in the line that said he was not henpecked simply replied, "My wife told me to stand here." That's our concept of meekness. That's what we think of when we come across that term, because meekness is a weakness. And because of our modern interpretation of what it means to be meek, our English translations of the Bible have followed suit. You see, the word meek seldom appears in our English translations, with the exception of the King James Version. In fact, meek or meekness only appears 10 times in the English Standard Version, 10 times in the New King James Version, 4 times in the New International Version, and 3 times in the New American Standard Version, but it appears 30 times throughout the King James Version. Do you know why? Because what we have done is decided meekness is too weak sounding, so we substituted a different term. And in most passages where the Greek term or the Hebrew term that should be translated meek appears, you'll come across the word gentle or gentleness. That's our substitute word for meekness. There is one passage where the term meek is almost always retained. And it's the third beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Almost every English translation keeps meek there. And I think it's because it's one of those sacred texts. We've memorized the Beatitudes with the word meek. You don't change those sacred texts. You don't change the words of the 23rd Psalm. You don't change the words of the Beatitudes. So we most often refer to meekness as being gentle. But that's not entirely what meekness is. See, we need to go back to the first century understanding of this word and why Jesus chose it. So we need to ask the question, to what did meekness refer in the days of Jesus? Turn to Matthew chapter 11 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 11, between verses 28 and 30, Jesus is going to make a very famous statement. And today, I don't normally do this, but today I'm going to read it from the King James Version because I want us to focus on the word meek and see how Jesus used it. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. There Jesus said, "Come unto me, all that ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, there's two things I want you to notice in this passage. First, I want you to notice that Jesus referred to himself as meek. Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Now, I want you to apply our modern definition of meekness. Our definition that says meekness is docile, that meekness is a lack of courage, that meekness is timidity. And I want you to think for a moment. Was Jesus a pushover? Was Jesus a doormat? Was Jesus spineless? We read about Jesus when he was in the synagogue in Mark chapter 3. It was the Sabbath day and a man with a withered hand showed up. And the religious leaders were watching Jesus because if he healed on the Sabbath day, that would be a sin. It would be in violation of Mosaic law. And Jesus, we're told in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, he looked around at them, at the religious leaders, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he healed the man despite their opposition. Is that meek? Yes. Is that being a pushover? No. We read about Jesus when he entered the temple courts in John chapter 2 and he discovered a bazaar where people should be worshiping, they're selling, they're engaging in commerce. So he made a whip and he drove out all the people and he drove out all the livestock and he overturned the tables and he scattered all the profits that had been made. Was that meek? Yes. Was he a pushover? No. When the mob came to arrest him in the Garden of the Gethsemane, did he run? Did he hide? Did he try to talk his way out of being arrested? No. He said, "I am he who you were looking for." Was Jesus a pushover? Absolutely not. Nobody would call Jesus a pushover or spineless. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek," he was really looking for mighty people. The call to discipleship is not a call to be a spineless doormat that just gets trampled on by everybody. The call to discipleship is a call to be broken and tamed by the Master. Jesus said, in essence, "I am meek, so let me teach you to be meek." And that takes us to the second thing I want you to notice in this passage in Matthew 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus invited you to be yoked by him. Now, we don't use yokes that much today. In fact, outside of an agricultural community, some of you may not even know what a yoke is. But if you weren't aware, in the top right-hand corner, there's a yoke pictured on the screen. How about that? How did that happen? Yokes were used to connect two creatures together so that they would work in conjunction with one another as they plowed a field or pulled a coach or something like that. A yoke was necessary for controlling the animal by the driver and for creating teamwork between the two creatures. And Jesus is inviting us to be yoked. You see, the Greek word from which we get the term meek, it was used in the days of Jesus to refer to the taming of a wild animal. When you took a mighty animal like a wild horse or an ox, and you broke it, and you tamed it, and you domesticated it, then you would say that that animal is now meek. It doesn't mean the animal is no longer strong. It means that the animal has brought its strength under your control. So the original idea of the word meek is strength under control. Meekness is biblically defined as strength under the control of God. Letting God be in control. To be meek is not to be timid. To be meek is to hand the reins over to God for your life. That's what it really refers to. It does not mean that you are spineless. It means that your strength is under someone else's authority. And so here in Matthew 11, Jesus in essence says, let me give you a yoke. Let me break your willful spirit. Let me be the one who teaches you what it means to be in stride with God. A meek person is not a weak person. A meek person is one that has yielded his strength to the control of God. A meek person is one who has abdicated self-rule. The third beatitude is really dealing with the issue of who's in control. And many people will get as far as the third beatitude, and then their kingdom citizenship application hits a roadblock. They might be willing to recognize their spiritual condition to be poor in spirit. They might be willing to weep over, lament over, to sorrow over their spiritual condition, to be a mourner. But when we start talking about letting somebody else be in control, we put on the brakes pretty fast. How many of you like riding in the passenger seat? Would you rather be the driver or the passenger? My wife would prefer for me to drive everywhere, but she'd rather be in control at the same time. It's kind of a paradox that doesn't really work. We prefer control. But when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he's essentially saying, you don't get to be in control if you want to inherit the earth. Did you know that I have three dogs? I don't know if I've ever mentioned that before. My oldest dog is named Paco. I've had Paco for 10 years now. I had him since he was a pup. Paco's my buddy. Now, Paco is a beagle mix of some sort, and he's an intelligent dog. You've heard me mention probably over the summer that we got a new dog back in January that we rescued, and she likes to dig out of the yard. And Paco likes to get out of the yard. He just doesn't want to do the work to do it. Now, here's the thing about Paco. I would call him a moderately obedient dog. And here's why. In the right context, I can tell Paco what to do and he'll obey it. For instance, if I go outside and call his name, Paco's going to come to me. At night in our new house, we put him in a kennel now. And I'll say, Paco, go to bed. And he'll walk into his kennel and let me shut the door. I can throw the ball, he'll fetch it and bring it back to me. He'll play fetch with me. In the right context, I can tell Paco, don't do that, and he'll stop doing it. But if the gate is left open slightly, or one of the other dogs digs a hole under the fence, and Paco can sense escape, obedience is out the window. He can be running outside the context of our backyard, and I can stand out there screaming his name and saying, Paco, don't chase that cat. Paco, don't eat that garbage. Paco, get away from that. I can shout everything I can till I lose my voice, and he's not listening to a word of it. And the problem is, you and I are just like Paco. Because in the right context, we'll obey everything God tells us. We'll do everything God commands. But when the context changes and we get outside of the parameters we're comfortable with obeying God in, we stop listening. We all have our own gates and we all have our own desires to escape from time to time. But to be meek is to say, I'm going to wear the yoke all the time. The meek are the ones that say, it doesn't matter the context. The meek are the ones that say, I'm going to obey God regardless of the context. See, the question you and I have to wrestle with in the kingdom of God, and yes, I just mispronounced that. Does God consider half obedience to be obedience at all? See, we're not really meek. We obey God when we want to, where we want to. But any time we are in a context where God's will and our will clashes, we have this tendency to throw the yoke off and maintain our own control. Meekness is letting God be in control all the time. And the Bible indicates that when you're meek, when you're in the yoke, when God is in control, that's when you're really strong. See, the virtue of meekness appears all throughout the New Testament. And I think it's important for us to make note of why meekness is necessary. See, one thing you'll notice as you journey through the Scriptures is that meekness is designed to implant God's Word. How are you going to obey God if you don't know what His will is for your life? Meekness is absolutely essential to receiving the truth of God's Word. Notice what James says in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." Do you understand what James is saying? He's saying that the problem is that many of us don't want to receive all truth. We want to receive the truth that we're good with. It's kind of like the man who, back in the days when radios were new, or the new invention in town, he went and bought one. And he set it up on top of his refrigerator, and he tuned it into the station that played the Grand Ole Opry. And then he went on to take every knob off the radio, because he didn't want to hear anything else. He only wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we listen to God's Word only under the parameters of what we want to hear, not what it says in its entirety. We pick and choose God's message for our lives. And here's what James is saying. He's saying when we do that, we're not quick to listen. We're slow to respect the entirety of God's revealed Word. He says that we're not slow to speak. We're quick to speak up and tell you what we think is truth, not what God says is truth. And when we do that, we're quick to get angry, because all you have to do is disagree with us and then we'll hold you in contempt. There is a reason, as your mama or your grandmama probably said, there's a reason that we have two ears and one mouth. Because meekness begins when we listen to God first. Not just what we want to hear, but the entirety of what He has to say. And meekness is also not just designed to implant God's Word for us to heed it. Meekness is designed to impact the weak. I want you to notice a few passages in which meekness is mentioned. Because meekness is essential for healthy community in God's kingdom. So in passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Notice that meekness is critical in these passages to the practice of forbearance and forgiveness. that our relationship with one another requires meekness. See, anytime a lot of people of diversity get together, there's going to be a lot of forgiving that has to take place. And it takes spirit-controlled strength to be patient with some people. Can I get an amen? Not everyone is easy to deal with. Not everyone is easy to forgive. And so meekness is the expectation of the relationship between us so that we live in harmony. And in particular, we're going to find that we have to be patient with a couple of different types of people. For instance, Scripture says we need to be patient with people who stumble into moral error. Now, that's not to say we are accepting of their venture into moral error, but that we have to be meek in our approach with them. It's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." That word gentleness that appears there is the word translated meekness. That in our process, in our process of bringing people back to the right standard of living, that as the King James says, we should restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. There is a practice that we are to have when we engage those outside the boundaries of God's will. That when we bring them back, we're to do it in a meek mindset. And we're also to be patient with people who stumble into doctrinal error. Now, that doesn't mean we tolerate false doctrine, but it does mean we go a long way to bring those people back to a correct doctrine. Because our goal, our ultimate goal, is correction, not condemnation. So you have 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, where Paul writes, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may have come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." The King James Version says it this way, that we must be gentle unto all men, and that in meekness we should instruct those that oppose themselves. In other words, even when people find themselves in false doctrine, we, in the effort to correct them, must do it in a meek spirit. You see, when people stumble, whether it be into moral or doctrinal error, my flesh doesn't want to be meek. I want to blast them. I want to lash out at them. But whenever I do so, the one thing I need to realize is that I'm not letting God be in control. It takes strength to be tender without surrender. To hold up the right way morally and doctrinally without beating people up beyond repair who go the wrong way. And I want you to think about this. Isn't that how God dealt with us? Jesus identified himself as meek in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And meekness is identified as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Fruits of the Spirit, meaning that if God's Spirit, part of the divinity, part of the Trinity, is leading your life, then meekness will come out of it. And the God who identifies himself as meek is the one who is patient with us in our moral error, and even at times in our doctrinal error, because his highest priority was our salvation. It doesn't mean he tolerates it. It doesn't mean he accepts our error. It doesn't mean that one day he won't judge our error. It just means that he was patient because he doesn't wish that anyone perishes. Meekness is designed to impact the weak. And that's what we were at one point in time. And one final thought. Meekness is designed to impart your witness. The message of grace must be delivered graciously, no matter how true it is, or it won't be heard. We understand that. When somebody attacks you, you're less likely to retain what they have to say, even if it's true. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, we are not judges. We are not prosecuting attorneys. We are witnesses. We tell people how the meek God has been good to us, and we give our testimony, and we give it by the way we walk and the way we talk. That's what Peter is ultimately saying. He's saying that your character is as important as your content when you share your hope with people. And he gives an example. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, one chapter earlier in verses 21 and 23, that he speaks about Jesus' handling of his own suffering. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." He is describing Jesus' meekness. Because who did Jesus allow to be in control despite his unfair treatment? God. Meekness is a control issue. And a control issue is always going to be a faith issue, because it's going to pose the question, can I trust God to make things right if I walk in step with Him? Of all the Beatitudes, this is the only one that comes directly out of the Old Testament. See, David wrote Psalm chapter 37 from where this beatitude comes. And in essence, throughout the psalm, he's asking one basic question. Can you trust God when things go wrong? Listen to Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." What David does is he draws a comparison between the evil ones and the meek ones. Demise will come to those who are wicked, and inheritance will come to those who are meek. Because the meek are the ones who stay under control, and they do so because they believe that God is in control. No matter what the wicked are up to, the meek have decided that God is in control of the world, and so they're going to let God be in control of them. The question I want you to consider as we close today is, are you living out of control? Now, you wouldn't be here today if, like my dog, there weren't at least parts of your life where God called the shots, where God had control. But the question is, do you have in your life a context, a front yard, outside of the backyard fence, where you do what you want and ignore the call of God? Dr. Adrian Rogers tells of a conversation he had with a Romanian minister named Joseph Son, who suffered during the communist reign in his country. And as Dr. Rogers and Joseph were riding in his car, Dr. Rogers asked Joseph to tell him what he thought about American Christianity. And the Romanian minister said he'd rather not. After some urging, he said, "Since you asked me, I'll tell you. The key word in American Christianity is commitment." And Dr. Rogers said, "Well, isn't that good?" And Joseph said, "No, it's not." As a matter of fact, the word commitment did not come into great usage in the English language until about the 1960s. In Romania, we do not even have a word to translate the English word commitment. You see, when a new word comes into usage, it generally pushes out an old word. And I began to study and found the old word that commitment replaced is no longer vogue in America, and it's the word surrender. And so Dr. Rogers asked, "What's the difference between commitment and surrender?" He said, "When you make a commitment, you are still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to, one can commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give money, or to commit to automobile payments, or to lose weight. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to it. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift your hands in the air as a token of surrender, you don't tell that person what you are committed to. You simply surrender and do as you are told. Americans love commitment, because they are still in control. But the key word is surrender, because we are called to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like that terminology. We don't like that mindset. Surrender speaks of weakness. Surrender speaks of giving up. But isn't that what we're called to do? To give up ourselves in order to follow Christ. Like my dog, we're good at commitment, but we're not too good at surrender. And God has called us to surrender control to Him. That's what it means to be meek. Maybe today you've never made the choice to be meek. Maybe today you've never given control to God. And maybe today, that's the decision you need to make. You can do so by confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, by repenting of your sins, and by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Whatever your need is today, choose the yoke while together we stand and sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.